that we might even be corrected and admonished and thoroughly trained in those things we ought to know. Identified in Thee, let us not make any statements, Lord, but what are Thine, and only to the end that the people of God be edified. Thereby let us be fed this morning, Lord, in order that we may grow. All things we commit into Your hands, knowing, Lord, that Thou hast heard us already, and therefore direct us in everything that's said and done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, bring you a little message this morning. Sometimes they don't become so little. And it's not anything new, because you have heard it preached many, many times. But to me, it is the most important revelation of this day to give wisdom and understanding, and with it a great deal of peace. You know, David looked around and he knew that he was serving the Lord, and he knew that God was with him, but he had a problem in getting peace in his heart and refraining from being upset because of the people around him. See, Israel, David was no more Israel in the flesh than anybody else was. I said in the flesh. I didn't say in the spirit. But in the flesh, he was Israel, and everybody around him was Israel, and he saw wickedness, he saw the wicked prospering, and he saw a lot of things going on he didn't understand till he went into the house of the Lord and sought God. Then he saw their end, and then he was at peace. Now, we have the very same thing today happening. You don't need to look it up. I'll read it for you. In the book of Malachi, chapter 3, it says, "You have said it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance?" That we have walked in the Word, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. There is a certain amount of mourning in the Christian, in the sense that you have to keep yourself under control. Like David, like Paul said, "I keep under my body." He didn't say, "I keep my body under." That could be like a jellyfish. You'd have a snake or something. You'd have an awful job keeping him controlled. But he said, "I keep under my body." If you keep under your body, then your body's off balance. Most of us try to keep our bodies under. It's not right. You're supposed to get it up in the air like the wrestler with the old airplane spin. A man that's held in the air by another man, he's in bad shape. He's got no leverage. He's got no nothing. And if he ever gets tossed outside the ring, he's going to get a broken back. And that's why Paul said, "I keep under my body." He didn't keep his body under. You can't do that and win. You're too busy fighting. Too busy keeping it down. You've got to learn to get under it. You keep it up there off balance. Anyway, he says this, that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. "And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered." And you know, oh, that was rough. That is rough to get a hold of that. Now, this is Bible. This is an observation which is uncannily correct, that there are people who really do want to walk in that Word. And what do they get for it? Slap in the teeth. That's right. Look around you, and you've got the proud, the arrogant, are set up. And those that work wickedness, they're taught. And those that tempt God are delivered. Do it by God. Now, this would make a person say, "Man, what's going on? If these fellas got what we're supposed to be getting, and all we're getting is what we figure we're not supposed to be getting, there's got to be something wrong here." And there is, if you don't understand it. What you don't understand is that there are two vines. And they are called the same. Christianity, like Israel, is called the same. And if you don't get to really understand the two vines, you're always going to have a problem as to why certain things are taking place which seem very contrary to the Word of God. Because, you see, for years you've been taught that the Holy Ghost can only manifest through a certain group of people. You see? And you come to the Word of God and you find it ain't so. He can manifest through a corporate group of people. See? I remember years ago, I discovered that people could talk in tongues without being baptized with the Holy Ghost. But I didn't know what to do with it. It was like a hot potato. I preached it and he almost took my head off. A little woman preacher, funny thing, she understood it. But the big mouth man preacher, he couldn't get it. Oh, he was up in arms. Why, nobody but the Holy Ghost could talk in tongues, said the Swede. Well, the Swede was wrong. So are the Irish. So are the Canadians. So are the Americans. So are the New Yorkers. So are the Jerseyites. I don't care where they are. You're all wrong. It takes the Holy Ghost to really teach you, and he's the only one who can put you right. And I found out 30-some years later why they could talk in tongues. I wondered for 30 years how it was that I knew something peculiar. Never could figure it out. And then it wasn't until just long ago I found out about this verse of Scripture, that the proud are set up. Those that tempt God are the ones that have everything, as it were, denoting that they must be the reality of the kingdom of God, and they don't even worry about his word. And that used to, oh, that threw me for a loop. So, finding out the truth of the two vines was a most remarkable experience. Now, I'm not saying I've got the full benefit of it, but at least I got a lot of help. Now, we're going to read then in Matthew 13, 24 to 30, to begin with. These are parables, then parables explained. Beginning at 24, another parable putting forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Now, this is the kingdom of heaven. This has to do, therefore, with the relationship to God. Make no mistake about it. This doesn't talk about other things. It's talking about a relationship to God. It's likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. And while men slept, his enemy, the man's enemy, came. One enemy, one man has the field. One enemy came and sowed tares amongst the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath the tares? And he said unto them, an enemy, not enemies, but an enemy hath done this. And the servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? You see, that's why the devil could beat it. He didn't stick around because he knew that God wasn't going to do a thing about it. Oh, we'd like to. Oh, bless God, clubs and everything else. Old Ebel with 14 tomahawks and a couple of something else. Wilt thou then we go and gather them up? And he said, no, no. Lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, the explanation is found beginning in verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. You know, he went into a closed-in place. Brother Branham's going to go into a closed-in place. He said, meet ye in there. And then in there came the word of revelation to the elect. Right? See, there's a mystical, symbolical sense. Out here, it's like the tabernacle, or the tent, rather. Everybody could come. All were preached to under the canopy of the skies, as it were. But he went into a house. And he answered, they said, declare unto us the parable of the tares. Tell us now what the word really means. And he answered and said, he, one person that soweth the good seed, is the Son of Man. Now remember that the Son of Man is simply a designation of God's relationship to man, as God will redeem man by appearing in the likeness of sinful flesh, but it is God in that flesh. The Creator Himself, the original source by creation of everything that was made, because there isn't anything made that wasn't made by Him. Now you see, that knocks the theory of the devil propagating by means of angels in the human race. See, don't get fooled there. The field is the Word. Now remember, he's still talking about the kingdom of heaven. God's relationship, see? The good children are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them, the tares, is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the angels are the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this age. See, the consummation of the age. Don't get mixed up now with the end of the world when there's going to be something happen to the actual earth itself. See? This is end of the ages. Now, these are important to notice because I'll bring it out tonight and show you why the millennium is not what people said it was. See, many people today are fussing at the prophet. The only man who taught what is true. We'll use scripture to show you that he is true. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun and the king of their father. Why does it say Father? Because it's a consummation. See? Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, let's go to Revelation chapter. First of all, we go to John 15 because that's a little closer. And we read verses 1 and 5. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Now, if he's the true vine, it is quite possible there is a false vine. In fact, he would not have said he was the true vine if there weren't a false vine. And in verse 5, he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now, with that, we go to Revelation 14. And in Revelation 14, a couple verses, 18 and 19. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Now, language, of course, is very important here, so you'll notice he said the vine of the earth would be brought in by the sickle, and he was the one who had power of fire, so therefore you know that this is the fruit that's gathered from the earth for the burning. See, that's simple. Now, to begin with, since the Bible is a book setting forth the relationship of God and man through worship, which it is. It's a book that describes from the beginning to the end a relationship of the creation to the Creator through worship. We immediately understand the true vine children of God have a right relationship to Him, while the false vine children of Satan have a wrong relationship to God. And though they are children of the devil, they claim to be children of God. The proof of that statement is found in John 8. And it's in verses 37 to 47. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham's our father. And Jesus said unto him, then, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me. A man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication, we have one father. See, notice they're claiming God to be their father. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you'd love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Notice elective love there. See, what is the love of God? The love of God is elective love. Shed abroad in the heart, therefore do we love the brethren. Now you're nice to the world, and you do good to those that persecute you. But there is a special love of the brethren. And he said, if God were your father, you'd love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. That's election again, see? Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? That means in even one word. Can you find one word wrong in me? You see, that's a perfect man. And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Now you can see right here that what I said was true. That these people, though the children of the devil, vociferously, even with enough energy to kill, positively state that they are children of God. They do. That's strange. Now, you'd think that they'd have enough on the ball to not claim it. But they do. They're very religious. Exceedingly religious. And they're in there worshiping God. Now, why do they act this way? Because of Isaiah 14. In Isaiah 14, we find part of the answer. In verses 12 to 14. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. You'll notice in here that Satan is, he said, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. He is deliberately either going to be above God or attract worship to himself as though he were God. So in his desire to be what this scripture says, and he cannot change, he is absolutely dedicated to either receiving worship to himself directly or perverting worship. Because he knows he isn't God, so he's going to pervert it and get worship to himself. Why? Because they who worship God must worship God in spirit and in truth. They've got to have both the Holy Ghost and the Word. They can't have just one. See? And as long as Satan can pervert it, then he is in just fine shape. Now, most people will accept what the theologians say. And that is, there are two kinds of people. The regenerate and the unregenerate. Elect and reprobate. Saved and unsaved. Believers and unbelievers. But they do not want to accept that there are three groups, because everything on this earth is in a trinity. There is the believer, the make-believer, and the unbeliever. And the unbelieving make-believer is the one with whom God has a controversy. Because he says, they without the law are judged without the law, and they without the gospel judged without the gospel. But there is going to come up a group in the end time whom he said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, even though they literally manifest, and I mean it, manifest in the kingdom of God upon this earth at this present time. You see, they are the deceived ones. See? And they are here upon earth. Now, what people don't know is the fact which Brother Branham brought out so clearly, is that the ones who had an inkling, and it's always been there in an inkling in the mind, we've said it and didn't understand it, that there were hypocrites in the church, there were sort of make-believers, but we never could give them credit that they had a depth of reality which, though manifested, just like the real ones could manifest, they were still terrors, and we got all confused because we see this group in there doing what we said that belongs only to the elect. And look at their doing, so we had to make all kinds of doctrines out of the Bible to fit the particular case. So we had one doctrine of grace which ended up in disgrace. See? That's right. Not understanding that these were make-believers who talked about grace but lived in disgrace. Because, you see, that which is born of God cannot commit sin. And that word commit means to initiate and practice. A real believer will not start anything. No. He won't keep on doing those wicked things. He won't do it. A real believer won't do it. Now, he can be getting so much trouble because not understanding, get carried away, then he'll start messing around. But he'll go outside the church to do it. See, if the church doesn't turn him over, he'll automatically turn himself over by walking out. That's why there's not too much turning over to Satan that'll ever do you any good. Because they'll just keep on doing it anyway. Because it's manifestly declared in the Word of God that which is born of God doesn't practice sin. It doesn't initiate, it doesn't start things in the church. You get a fellow always starting things in the church. He never was a God. No, he can't be a God. The Word of God won't lie. Anybody tell me that man was a God? He comes in, he talks in tongues and talks about this and talks about that, and yet he's always causing trouble? This man never was a God. The Bible declares it. Now, if he gets pressure in life and he gets so torn up that he doesn't want to, that he doesn't understand, that's why the Bible said, you who do understand, I want you to lift up the hands that hang down and make straight paths for the weak and the knees. That's the ones that are not strong yet. Little child. In other words, little child. That's where he's weak. He tries up and poof, he goes down. Why? Because his knees are weak. So what do you got to do? You got to take everything out of the little baby's way and make him little handrails and make him little paths, and he can just go around to get going. Well, that's what you're supposed to do to believers. I've been training them in the Word, because if something happens that throws them out of the path, what do they do? They'll just stop like that. See? And then they'll start messing around. They'll say, well, there can't be anything to it. A little bit of psychology, maybe. But if he's really got something from God, he's going to come back. See? But he won't be around messing around. But when he's out there, he'll do things he shouldn't do. See? You read your Bible, you'll find them. John says in the book of John, tells you it's manifest. All right, now, you see, these groups of people, they've never been given credit that as it's been brought out that in the last day the two vines are going to be so close that the spirits within them will be the one spirit will be very, very deceptive. And it will be so close to the real that multitudes will be fooled except the very, very elect. Now, let's go back to the beginning and let's trace this thing through which we know already, but it's always good to bring out some fresh thoughts or maybe talk about it again, because it gets deeper into your consciousness, and the more you're conscious of it, the more those thoughts will begin to accrue there. This is just psychology I'm talking about now, as well as the Holy Spirit. This is brought out in the mind. That if you dwell on a thing long enough, the mind will crystallize. And once it's crystallized, then you see, it will gather to itself stronger forces in that area, just like a muscle. You exercise this muscle here and not this muscle, you'll get a powerful left arm and not a powerful right arm. In other words, you begin to look the Word of God and seek it and hear it. The forces of the Word will get stronger until all the things in the Word that belong to that subject will begin to just come like a magnetic force in little particles of iron. So we need to be very strong in our understanding of the two vines. Because the more we see it, the clearer conceptions we're going to have. See? Now, in Genesis, the second chapter, verses 8 and 9, we see the very beginning of the two vines, and this time they're called trees. In 8 and 9, it says, the Lord planted a garden. Now, notice the Lord planted the garden. Who owns the world? The Lord really does. Sure he does. Now, the kingdoms of this world belong to the devil. That's okay. Sorry, but not the world. See, the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden. Eastward, that's the rising of the sun. And he put the man whom he had formed. There he put him. And out of the ground, the Lord God made the grubby tree that's pleasant to the sight and good for food. And then he says, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden. Yeah, now, it doesn't say it was planted. It just says it was there. See, that out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant. And that describes that. But it doesn't say that out of the ground came the tree of life. It just says also in the midst of the garden there was a tree of life and a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, you'll notice here that God put man in this garden. So therefore, there is a distinct relationship between the trees in the garden and man. It's symbolical. Now, you'll see here that the first set of trees were given to the senses. They're pleasant to look at, the eye gate, good to food, for food, pleasant to the taste, you know. They're for the physical. But life doesn't have a thing to do with the physical. It is a force outside and entirely separate from the physical. See, that's why the token of the blood was upon the door. It signified that the invisible, which is the real, had done its work, and the chemicals were on the wall. See? Now, life doesn't have a thing to do with physical. As is proven by the fact that God took the dirty, molded man, and he got all the protoplasm, got all the, and the millions of cells. And each cell is like a city of factories. Well, this is something you ought to understand about the gene. See? Understand election. If you studied biology, you'd begin to understand it more. There's only one chance out of about 8 trillion that a child will be like a parent. That's fantastic. And each little cell in that baby's body, in your body, in my body, is not a factory, but it's a city of factories. Make your head swim, doesn't it? And you say, there's no God? Oh, brother, you got to be crazy. No wonder God just sort of belched. So the fool said in his heart, what kind of a nut is it opens his mouth and said it? The fool just said it inside. And there's a big blabber mouth that go around talking and writing and signing their name. Like one fellow wrote a book and said, God's dead. Well, takes one to know one. The guy's been dead all these years. He's been serving the devil. Devil's as dead as he is in trespasses and sins. No, you see, life doesn't have a thing to do with the physical, because when your physical is gone, there's still a life. See? Now, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that also doesn't have a thing to do with the physical. That has to do with life or the spirit. See? So when people begin talking about these two trees, they're just not two trees. Man as per man was taken care of in the first sentence. He was made out of the ground, and he'll eat what comes out of the ground. My, wasn't it nice to be back in Israel, eat something that came out of heaven? They didn't even know what they had. Lucky? Angel food. What a tremendous thing they were given. Didn't even know it. You know what? They're all imbued here out of the earth earthy. You could tell those Israelites weren't a god. They said, yuck, I can't take this stuff. Preachers say, let's not talk shop, boys. Let's talk about the car race at Indy. See, kind of. Oh, I don't mean you've got to talk scripture all the time. You're living in this world. But you see, they wasn't palatable to them. See? Now, so therefore, when we speak of partaking of these trees, or even looking at these trees, we notice that it's in a realm beyond the physical. But it has a relationship to man. And it refers to a spiritual concept. And there's only one spiritual concept in this world, that's God and the devil. Now we know the scripture says this is a record, God has given us eternal life and the life is in the Son. Neither hath the Son hath life, neither not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. This is what? The record. This is the Bible. Then what's the tree of life? God. A manifestation of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all there is to it. He was in there. Now, what was there with him? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What's that? That's the enemy. Because the enemy does have a knowledge of good and evil. God doesn't. People may think so, but he doesn't, because God's all good. Now, that may seem strange, because that's what Malachi said, where we call the, we just don't understand it. How in the world is there something good here? How is there something that's real? It just doesn't make sense. You see, looking to God and trying to see apart from a revelation what's going on. Now, this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, of course, being an admixture, is very, very dangerous. It's ultra dangerous. Because it's an admixture. See? You can see where part of it's good and be deceived. Now, if you could just see it was all bad, well, you'd say, I don't think I like that. See? Say, now, this is a glass of poison. If you drink it, it'll give you paralysis for 3 months, and then it'll give you terrible pain for 6 weeks, and then you'll finally die inch by inch. Ooh, I wouldn't want that. See? But the knowledge of good and evil, an admixture, is what fools people. So we are, that should explain the two vines right now. It's got something that's death. But it's still got something that's good. Now, if every good thing comes from God, it's got to have something of God in it. And the devil does too, because he was created by God. You can't find the devil all bad. How could he appear as an angel of light if he's all bad? Well, he is all bad in the sense he's worse than bad, because it's an admixture in there. And remember, they're right in the midst of the garden. And they both got a relationship to man where? In the sovereignty of God. Now, don't back away from sovereignty. See? God put them in the garden. He had to put them in there. He made the, of course, God made the garden, and he put man in the garden, and these two trees are in the midst of it. Now, let's go to verses 16 and 17. I think what I want. And the Lord God commanded the man. Notice he made a command, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. Now, you will notice here that he said, he didn't say they could not eat of the tree of life. He didn't say they were to eat of it. He just said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, you know again, that's not physical. The human mind is the instrument of perception, retention, and also that which judges the fact before an action. See? So he says here now, you aren't to eat of it. He's appealing to the mind, appealing to the man, his senses. That is understanding and all, which is in the spirit. For the day of eating thereof, dying, thou dost surely die. Now, as I mentioned, he doesn't say a thing about not eating the tree of life. But let's go over here and take a little look in the third chapter, and we see where the question arises now concerning the eating of the fruit of the trees of the garden. In verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, he engaged her, and the serpent came along, being more subtle in verse 1, and he said, if God said, ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden. Now, you see, that was the opener. He said, he looked at her, and he said, my, he was no doubt picking some fruit off, and he said, very lovely place this, isn't it? She said, yes, it is. And he said, I suppose all these trees are available to you. Is there any restrictions on any? And she said, well, just a little restriction. There's one tree we're not supposed to eat of, and that's the tree in the midst of the garden. And God said, don't touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you'll surely not die. For God doth know in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, of course, we know that this is truly a spiritual concept here about these two trees, because once more you'll notice that he is appealing to the mind. You see, and she looks at the tree, and she thought it was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes, the tree to be desired to make one wise, and she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and then gave to her husband, and he did eat also. And the eyes of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, of course, we know immediately that the revelation that he gave her had to do with reproduction, because this has to do with the reproductive organs. So we know that the revelation there, you see, was how to the actual bringing to pass, the bringing of children into the world through that particular act. And it was, of course, brought then from the spiritual or the conscious understanding into a literal physical act, which he had with that serpent. Now, we just can't go into the whole thing, so we just go to verse chapter 4 now, and we just take this thing as best we can to get our picture. And in chapter 4 it says, Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived. Now, and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was the keeper of the sheep, but Cain was the tiller of the ground. And then could have brought at the time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the first things of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, thou shalt not be accepted. But if thou doest not well, sin, or sin offering, lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. But now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. And when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Now, you'll notice in here that the scripture speaking in Genesis here says Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. Now, and she again bare his brother Abel. And then in verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son. In this particular instance, we must remember that the silence of scripture, or what scripture says, is very, very not interesting only, but very important, because it numbers the acts of carnal knowledge at this time in the production of three children. And there is Cain and Abel and Seth. But the scripture only designates two acts of carnal knowledge on Adam's part, bringing forth three children. Now, this is just the same as where it says in scripture that Eve is the mother of all living, but it can't say that Adam's the father of all living, because he's not. See, so when it says here there are three children by two acts of carnal knowledge, it's bringing out the fact that there are twins in the womb of Eve by separate impregnation, or insemination by two different people, one their husband and one the serpent. And these children, of course, having different fathers but the same mother, being twins, now begin to show forth the two trees in the garden, which were mysteriously spiritual, and are now coming into the physical. You see, Because these are people. And this is the explanation of Matthew 13, that the kingdom of heaven is a man sowing seed, and the devil comes and plants his own seed, and they're people. See? And that's the thing that people don't want to see. That it's people that's involved. And it goes back to original people, Adam, in a garden, two trees, one defiling the human race, and yet one giving the human race life, because that tree still gave life. You see, what to do? It gave a revelation. See? The revelation was, a blood sacrifice will open the door to God. Now, notice that God gave his original blood sacrifice without explanation. He just came down and clothed him. See? But now he has explained it. And he gave a commandment. And Cain had the commandment, slay the beast. He didn't do it. It needed a revelation. Both were mankind. Of course, one was the seed of the serpent. And one was, of course, the seed of God through natural generation. Because God produced an Adam who was God's son and therefore had the life of God in him. He had what life of God in him? The life of God relative to mankind in the earth, producing God's life in the earth. The first man of the earth, earthy. But there was going to be a last Adam, who is the Lord of heaven, who would now produce the spiritual life of God in the earth, that body then which would eventually be resurrected and going back to where it came from. That is the life going back to where it came from. That would come. But this tree of life was a revelation in the spirit. See? Now, Cain couldn't take a revelation. But they were twins. Two trees, see, the two spiritual forces coming on down through. Those two lines coming right down in the earth. And one was the seed of the serpent, and one was the seed of Adam, who was the son of God, and God was bringing forth his children. Now, he brought his first one out of the dust and gave him life, and he'll do the same thing. He's going to take every one of his children out of the dust, you know, and give them life. And we're looking forward to a resurrection in our own day, even as Christ brought forth the Old Testament first fruits, and they are resurrected. We're the first fruits after his coming forth, after he became man. So now we're waiting for our time. But in the meantime, all of these children are coming by natural generation, or coming by the instrumentality of human bodies producing human bodies. Now, we go on here we could read in Genesis, in Genesis 6, where the Bible said the whole earth corrupted itself. Now, how can the earth corrupt itself? Only by mankind. And then the animals won't do it. Animals just live by balance of nature. One year, like if you get a lot of hornets this year, they eat up the flies. No hornets, the flies come back. That's the way God wanted the earth to be run, by balance of nature, see? But man corrupts the earth. And he's got the earth corrupted just as it was then. How has it got corrupted? Well, in those days, it was corrupted by the physical element, apart from the genes of God. In other words, the true Adamic race made a tragic mistake by mixing with the seed of the serpent. Now, we know that Cain got his wife from from Eve. We know that she was literally a woman from the result of Adam and Eve's marriage. But you see, the life being in the male where the genes are. See, because the woman doesn't have that life herself, though she does supply genes. We find here that Eve, having been watered down from Adam, a byproduct, the most she'd have in her would be no doubt 50% from Adam. And then, of course, she'd pass on a maximum of 25%, so old Cain over here, he'd be 75% beast. He'd have to be. Because God had cursed and said, you're going to have multiplied conception. It was the multiplied conception that came in the more animalistic or the sons of darkness race more than the other, because they were marrying young and getting several wives and going on and on and on. See, you can just see that. Well, anyway, the earth being corrupted because of that intermarriage. And now at the time of Noah, by the time the flood came, Noah was the only one found righteous. Now, whether Noah was the only one left who was of the pure strain of Adam, I don't know. Now, he could well have been, but I won't argue the point. I only know this, that after the flood, there is absolutely no doubt, but it was all one big lump. See, before, the pure Adamic race had brought forth the sons of God, and they were righteous because of that peculiar lineage which they had in Adam. And they had the blood sacrifice. They were cleared up before God. They did fine. But it was that intermarriage that did it. And now by the time of Noah, and right after, it's just all one great big lump, which we find here in the 25th chapter of the book of Genesis. Because the historical books go very, very rapidly, as it has to. Just covered many, many years in this first period. Now, this is the story, of course, of Jacob and Esau. And it says in the beginning of about verse 20, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. Now you'll notice here that he went back to his relations. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord has entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. You notice again that they were not born of the will of the flesh? See, they weren't born of the will of the flesh. And you'll notice even the very fact here that the reprobate was also ordained. I don't like to use the word predestined, though that is correct. It could be used. But the word ordained is a little better word because it's used twice in the scripture, at least twice. Now it says here, the children struggled within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. Now even though I mentioned that they were not the will of the flesh, that is true. In other words, the will of the flesh was evident by the fact of many, many acts of carnal knowledge, but it didn't do any good. They had to entreat the Lord. Then, you see, the Lord brought them forth. The children struggled with it, and she said, what's going on? And so she asked God, which is a sensible thing to do. Most of us don't. The Lord said, there's something, a very fierce woman. She didn't run down to Village Square and gossip. She went to God to find out. The Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manners of people. See, should be separated from thy bounds. See, two manners of people. And the people shall be one people stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb, just like God said. The first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Jacob was 80 years old, Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. Then the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man. That word in the Hebrew, of course, is perfect, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob saw his body, and Esau came in the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, defeat me, I pray thee, that same red body, for I am faint. Therefore his name was called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day, and he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and potted lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way, thus Esau despised his birthright. Now you know, of course, that this was a famine at that time, and when the pressure was on, you will see what the one did. The one sold out. Now you'll notice that they both had their names in the book of life, because they both came from the two elect of God, and they both worshiped God, but you'll see in here the one did despise and sold out to the physical. See? In other words, he gave way to what was apart from revelation. It with a word is what did not matter to him very much. Now we can see here that what we have pictured is to follow all the way through the Bible, that the one lump is producing both a reprobate and an elect. Now you'll notice here that you go back, of course, to Sarah as a being, a type of New Jerusalem. You can have the same picture set forth here in Rebekah and in Isaac, although it's not New Jerusalem in the sense of the true spiritual, but Jerusalem, you see, that corporate city. Like when Christ could say to this group, he said, sure, I know you belong to Abraham, but some of you really belong to the devil, and you came out of their loins. What we want to see here now is the picture of this taking place in the church. You see, that you've got the two of them. And you can't deny, like today, they're Christians. You couldn't deny that these were the children of Abraham. No, sir, because they came by Isaac. And it was in Isaac the seed was called. See? Notice that God would not allow Ishmael to stand. He wouldn't allow the legal seven sons of Keturah to stand. Much less he would not let the sons of the concubines to stand. They were all sent away. And only in Isaac. Why? Because that's the one place where the genes met. No other place. But what's in these genes? Every cell is like a city of factories. Are we going to have now a beautiful line where Isaac gets married and he's got a nice wife and once more every single child is just a lovely one in the line of God? No, sir. It's election that stands. And so in this one group, Isaac and Jacob and Esau, born of the same parents. The blood in Isaac never changed. The blood in his wife never changed for those children. The blood produced the genes. And I suppose by the single insemination, the two eggs were positively fertilized. Now, but what about it? One is a make-believer. See? He's got a birthright. He's heir to certain things that have been set forth. And he enjoys them until when? The pressure gets put on. And when the pressure gets put on, he positively shows who he is. And he says, I've got a right to the things of God, and now I'll just give them up. He didn't understand election. He didn't have them in the first place. That's why he gave them up. If he'd really had them, they'd have had him. Because that's the way the seed is. You don't have the seed has you. Because it was there before you were. And the only reason you're here is because of it. See? So he was in the physical, and all intertwined with his brother. They played together, they worshiped together, they sacrificed together, and I have no reason to believe that this man Esau had a sacrifice different from Jacob. I don't believe it. I believe it was identical. Now, Cain was different. You won't find one of Cain the book of life. No, sir. He never had a book of life. Because every plant that my father hath not planted gets ripped up. So there's no record of your Cain crowd. But there's a record here of your admixture. See? And that admixture is where your two groups are together. One's real and one's a make-believer. And this fellow was a make-believer because he said, what good is this? I'm going to die. He didn't believe the word of God. The word of God was they can't die. They're going to be two nations. And God kept speaking it and speaking it and speaking it. He said, fool you on that business. What two nations? I'm about to die. No food here. Well, what are you going to do? You're going to believe God or you're going to believe the senses and all? You're going to believe what the body and the physical dictates, the animalistic, see? The animalistic's got an instinct, see? But he doesn't have a soul which can reach out to God. He's got an instinct, which is fine. The instinct today is like every fall makes the birds fly toward they've gone north, they'll be going south after this. This thing that's the Holy Spirit, not instinct, is what Jacob had, is what we've got, is what Jacob had when he went to Egypt saying, take my bones back to Palestine because there's going to be a resurrection. Now it's the same thing that's making the bride come together, getting ready for resurrection. Which, of course, in her case is called rapture, but it's resurrection. She's got to get changed before she goes up. You can't go up. You weren't made for heaven. You're made for the earth. You got to have a change. All the times of my change come, I got to wait. See? Now, Jacob had reality, but Esau didn't. So what's he do? As a perfect twin, he has to identify himself with what seed he is of, or what's really in him. But he's going right along fine. Now, after he shows his colors, he still goes back for a blessing that doesn't belong to him. And you know, his dad was going to give him. Sure. Now, I'll tell you one thing. Jacob didn't need to fool his dad. He didn't need to read him. Because his dad could not have said other than what God gave him. Because when his dad found out that he had gotten tricked, he wasn't really tricked, he just thought he was. He said, yea, and he shall be blessed. See, the Spirit of God is still on him. And he knew that though he would have had a hard job, if his wife and his son hadn't sort of tricked him, he'd have been like Balaam. You got to say it and do it, whether you want to say it and do it or not. And that's not the mark of a Christian. We want to do the will of God. We want the things of God. But this fella didn't. But he wanted everything that went with the supreme will of God without doing the will of God. See, that's like a man doing a search of the will of God. He wanted his own way, and yet he wanted all God's best. And when the showdown came, he couldn't have the things of God. Then notice what he tried. He tried to kill his brother. He wanted to kill his brother. That's the very spirit that lay in Cain. What happened? Those genes were coming down. But they were mixed in there in just the right amount, so the man had an understanding toward God, but his understanding not being spiritual, no revelation. All he could do was just fumble along. Now notice how he resorted to power. Take up the sword and chop people's heads off and go in there and get his own way. Get the blessing of God. Hallelujah. The proud are held up. They that tempt God are healed. And bless God, we got to be it. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. They say, well, look, we got this too. See, that's what always made people mad when I preached about Brother Branham being the great prophet. Until I told a little joke once, and I don't think some of them really got it. Just as I remember years ago, I read a cartoon. And in this little cartoon magazine was the story of a man who was vending peanuts and apples and popcorn and floss, you know, that cotton candy and all, at a circus. And his business got so good he had to hire somebody. You see? And so the fellow said, well, what will I do to sell? Well, he said, you listen to me. And what I do, he said, you do and you'll get some sales. So the fellow that knew how to vend it, he said, apples, peanuts, popcorn, candy, apples, peanuts, pop, come and get it. And the people came running. So the little guy said, I got some too. Well, nobody said he didn't have some too. But he wasn't the man to watch. It was the man who had the business to watch. That's the way the prophet was. Nobody said these people out here didn't have some. They had some. But they weren't it. Now, listen, Esau had some. See? But Jacob had it. And Jacob wound up with all of it. And Esau proved the man he was. But notice, they were right together twins. See? And they were two vines. Why? Because, you see, the two are mixed. Where? In mankind. See, that's the one place you're going to see it. Why? Because that's the original planting of Matthew 13. God planted. The devil planted. See? Now, how did the devil plant? Well, we know how he planted. We'll show you some more of that. Now, let's go to Numbers, the 16th chapter, and follow through a little more. And no doubt you've been in this up to your ears, but it won't hurt to go to Numbers 16 again, because everybody talks about Numbers 16. And we won't even bother reading it. We just look at it. And Schofield titles it nicely, The Gainsaying of Korah. Now, you see, Korah didn't say what God said, because Moses had said it. Now, if he'd have said what Moses said, he'd have said what God said. And if you can't understand that, I'll spell it out. If you say it, Brother Branham said, you said what God said. If you don't say what he said, you're not saying what God said. Oh, and the stumbler was his food in due season. See, well, say, the word of God's the word of God, bless God. Okay, go out and sacrifice the beast and see how much it'll get you. There's a thing right now on the millennium. Why do people think they're going to be a millennium where the Jews are going to be restored? How can you take Ezekiel that restores a blood sacrifice when he has sacrificed once and for all and there's no more sacrifice for sin? And now we're going to go from type to anti-type, back to type. Don't be silly. I hope you're thinking. We'll bring it up more tonight. I'll show you why it takes a prophet. I've always been imbued about a prophet, because since I was 22 years of age, I've waited for one. Hallelujah. We'll
was 30 years ahead of most of them. Not being proud about it, but just thanking God that I had enough something inside to keep my hands off a doorknob that didn't belong to me. You know something about doorknobs? You better watch out. They're dangerous. In Canada, and right here too, because you get it cold enough, you put your hand on a doorknob that's so frozen solid, you'll take the skin off your hand. It'll stick, and you'll give yourself misery. I stuck my tongue on one once. Boy, I remember a poor dog stuck. I was our dog, in fact. She stuck her tongue on a hydrant or something cold. Poor tongue. Okay, the skin came off. And that's the way it is, people. Don't put your hand on a door that doesn't belong to you. It takes the prophet to open the door of prophecy. Yeah. Now, don't you put your hand on the doorknob that belongs to you, see? That's what these people are doing here. See, this fellow put his hand on a doorknob that didn't belong to him. Now, I want to show you something here, brother. Said it's going to help you if your preachers haven't preached it. As far as I know here, if I could find this now. Yeah, verse 37. Speak unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning, and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed. The censers of these sinners against their own souls, let them make broad plates for the covering the altar. Notice, the men were phonies, but what they did was correct, in the sense of a manifestation. They took real censers, there was real fire. It was absolutely real. What Moses would produce, they were imitating there. It was real, but they themselves went down. And we've got the same thing today. We've got real gifts of the Holy Ghost amongst phonies. You know, before Brother Branham brought up the two vines, I saw that, but it didn't make much sense, except I knew something was there crying in my heart. I don't know what I preached about in those days, but I know I preached something. And warned the people that there's reality. But I couldn't see it. What it is, it's the two vines. See? And it's God dealing. See? Because God started it. He put the original life in there. What life was it? Not a life out of the ground. No, sir. See? He put his own life in that vessel. But the beast that came out of the ground didn't have God's life in that vessel. It got all mixed up in there, but it had to go back to the ground, see? Now, leaving this one in Numbers about the manifestation of the religious people with the two vines present. And you can't say that Moses was any more Israel in flesh than was Dathan and Korah and Abiram and all the rest. You can't say it. But when it comes to spirit, you better not say they were the same. See? And you'll notice they did the same thing that Esau did, although you never could have told them that. If you'd have said, Moses would have said, now listen, boys, you're doing what Esau did. They'd have said, don't you dare say Esau, we're of God. Just as much as you are. And he had to say, all right, let God settle this thing. Now what was it hinged upon? It was hinged upon the authority of the Word. And they turned it down flat. Just like Esau did. He got scared. God said, you won't die, you live. I'm putting you through this test. And it was manifest in who was who under the pressure. See, that's what God said to Israel. He warned them. He said, in Deuteronomy, he said, I'm taking you out here to show what's in your heart. Now, what? He knew what was in their hearts. But they didn't know. And it had to become manifest to the people of God who was who and what was what by the pressure. See, there's the one thing I've always seen and could never understand or forgive. Why was it under pressure? The people would desert me, bless God, like a bunch of rats out of a ship, and then I'd get mad and walk off too. Never could understand it. It's the Word. Like the Word tried Joseph until the Word was fulfilled in him. And the Word of God does try a man, but it becomes fulfilled in him. And he becomes the living Word. As I mentioned concerning Revelation, Paul said the Son was revealed in me. How does he get revealed? By the Word coming to life in a man. And then it's not the man, it's the Word. Why don't you do what this man does? Because I can't. See, that the Word's written in the heart then. See, not on tables of stone, but In the fleshly heart. What fleshly heart? You're a human being, aren't you? God didn't change your corpuscles when you were born again. He gave you His Spirit and changed your soul. Your body's going to get changed later. So now it's not the heart and the soul anymore working from the five senses. It's the soul working by the Spirit that does it. Now you're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and no more a caterpillar Christian, but a butterfly Christian, see? All types out in faith. Remember the faith theory now. You see? But it's all mixed up. See? They're all mixed. Now, we won't read Numbers 22 and 23, but you know the story of Balaam. Now, here's a man that had a relationship to God many times removed. Now, the relationship was by the flesh. See? And he was a false prophet. He had to be because Moses was the true prophet. Amen. But he was truly a prophet. Amen. Now, you see, a lot of people don't know that. They say, well, this Brother Branham was the only prophet. No, sir, Brother Branham wasn't the only prophet. If he was that man that we were looking for, of Malachi 4, in his day there had to be Matthew 24, 24.
Amen.
See? If he was the Christ for this day, and I speak reverently in terms of the word being anointed or Messiah, see, he was a prophet this day, there were to be many Christs.
Amen.
And prophets. And they would teach. See? But what did they teach? They taught what their organization taught them. Why? Because by the time the prophet taught, the organization of this world had been already bound up. See? Like, why did the Pope come to America? Why, he had to come because here's where the prophet was. The prophet wouldn't go to that fella. We don't worry about that land there. Here's where the sun is setting. Here's the last age. People get all wrought up about it. You know, there's so many things you can talk about, but there's one thing that's so clear, and that is this business of going out to win the whole world for God is a lot of nonsense. It never did work out. Why? Because every church age heard its messenger.
Amen.
He that hath an ear, let him hear the Spirit said. But who is the Spirit talking to? The messenger.
Amen.
See? So how could it go all over the whole world? And then the people come along and they say, bringing back the king. How can anybody pervert the word of God? It's just like Judas hanged himself. Go thou and do likewise. Why did they go and hang themselves? You can't take a scripture way back there about old David. Let's bring back the king and say we're going to bring back Jesus because there's going to be a worldwide revival. How can you have a worldwide revival when there's going to be an apostasy? Make up your mind. You can't fall up. You got to fall down. Of course, you want to go out in outer space somewhere. Oh, we got a lot of spirits of astronauts, haven't we? There's no pull anywhere. No pull anywhere. There's no balance. There's no security. There's no stability amongst them. Every wind of doctrine moves them. They don't give a rip. Because they make up their own. They've made up their own for years. You can't tell me the doctrine of man stands still. Oh, it couldn't be done because truth alone stands still. Lies got to keep moving. See, a lie is pliable. It's like putty. It's like a jellyfish. Only the truth is a rock. See, it stands there. You can do nothing against it before it.
Amen.
The birds don't have it, you see. Well, you got that now. You got your false prophets like you had in Balaam. But don't think he didn't tell the truth under an anointing. Sure, but get him from under the anointing. Do you mean to tell me that a man who'd be a man of God doesn't know more than to tell them to shy away from a sexual orgy? You look up in the Hebrew what Baal Peor means.
Amen.
It was a sexual orgy.
Amen.
And he knew it.
Amen.
Then a preacher, a fellow I knew in Columbus, Ohio, when I dared to stand up and lower the boom on these false anointed ones, he was mad. And he said, we don't dare judge those men. And I said, hogwash. That's the prostitute. When she commits adultery, the Bible says she wipes her mouth like she had a chunk of cake. That was good. And that's all there is to it. And that's your stinking, rotten, whorish church today. They do the same thing. With their rotten, false prophets, they've got an orgy with the world. And they say, oh, that's fine. We got the crowd here. We got them coming here. Now the Pope's going to talk in tongues. Mr. Pentecost said he had a breath of what was spring. You can tell where he sprung from. Sure, this man, the Trinitarian, he was angry. Because he wanted them all to live any way they wanted, as long as they could produce. And Balaam lived any way he wanted. And when he got the people exposed to sin, contrary to Moses' word, Israel fell. And only three escaped. Above 20 years of age, and only two of those got into Canaan land. The rest all died. Now, why? There's only one reason why. Because the two vines are in the same group. And it's going to be manifest as to who is who under one condition. What is the word? See, what are they going to do about the word? Not just say, I'm going to take the word, bless God. Ah, yeah, yeah, Moses, I believe I shouldn't go down there today. Up here, but wow, do they have fun. Boom, they go off. That's a lot of people right there. I know who the prophet is. I know the message. What are you doing about it? Sure, anybody can hear. So I believe that's disgrace. That's that old Baptist theory of eternal security. See? No wonder they used to believe in dying grace. They sure didn't have living grace. They suddenly believed just before you died, you somehow got enough to carry you over Jordan. I wouldn't want to bank on it. Like I said before, I couldn't believe in a resurrection. If God couldn't heal me here, why should I believe in a resurrection? If he can't take care of my body here, do something to show me he's got power, how am I going to have faith enough to get out of a handful of ash and bone? That's not the way I look at Scripture. Then, we have the same in Israel as she progresses. It is manifest that all Israel is not Israel, but they're all sacrificing, they're all worshiping, they all know the name, they are all taught by the same priest and all, and they go on and they go on. And as they go on, we find this, as we did over here in 1 Kings, chapter 17, concerning Elijah, which we'll not worry about him with his showdown, because you see it in this word clearly, into 1 Kings 22 of Micaiah, and the 400 prophets, and remember that God deals with those false prophets. See, they're right there. And those prophets of Ahab and the gang of Israel that's against God, they've fallen away, they are just as real Israelites as Micaiah after the flesh. Oh, yeah. In fact, maybe their lineage goes right back to Levi. I don't know. I didn't trace it through. Maybe somebody here did. Maybe Brother Hunt traced it through, and he knows it goes back to Levi. They've got a right to the priesthood, but didn't do them any good. And the anointing could come upon them. And I submit to you today that I am convinced enough real anointing came upon them so that when the false prophecy came by a false spirit, they didn't know the difference. They were so used to being right. And they were trapped. And that's the thing we've got today. We've got the preachers and different ones who positively have had enough of the genuine. That all they begin to look for then was an evidence. You see, they got carried away into a carnal context. Just like Eve, the old thing, the old carnal. They didn't realize that God's word distinctly tells us that you got to keep your eyes on the invisible, not the visible. And they got so used to the visible manifestation, they said, it's got to be. That's why this man fought with me. And that's why a poor preacher friend of mine, I feel so sorry for him down there in Alabama, because he's convinced that as long as people are getting healed, there's got to be reality. Now, the healing is real, but the vessel's a phony. And God never told anybody to go to a phony vessel. He warned you. He warned them. He said, I'm going to send a prophet among you. And he's going to tell you what's right. It's going to come to pass. And he's going to lead you from God. And the test of the true prophet was what? And who sent him? God sent him. He said, I'm going to send you a real prophet. And he's going to tell you what's right. And he's going to draw you to me. And there isn't any other test. And that's the test that Brother Branham went through. And they said, phooey. He doesn't say what we say. And they all admitted that they couldn't touch him. They admitted as far as his life was concerned, they couldn't produce a man like him. As far as the power was concerned, they were scared stiff of him. And he had his showdown, and most people didn't even know that he had a Mount Carmel showdown here. He was in Chicago when the 300 stood against him with a pillar of fire, and not one could stand against him. And you know what they said? They said the same thing they said back there in the days of Elijah. Oh, the real God. Yes, sir, we're going to back up the real God with fire. Oh, sure, the real prophet will say hallelujah too. And what happened? I'll tell you what happened. You didn't hear anything come out of Mount Carmel except 7,000 after having bowed the knee. And the prophets and all who stood around the priest said, yes, we'll back the God up who back goes by fire. We'll back up the prophet that's true that's got that pillar of fire that can back us down. And none of them did it. And the bunch up there said, we're going to come down and we're going to be baptized. 40 said, we're going to be baptized. One man said, I'm going to take 300 takes. And I said, fool. There won't be one come down, there won't be one take. And there wasn't. You say, why did Brother Branham get enthusiastic? Because he's got the kind of love old Bale doesn't have. Because love hopeth all things. But old Bale looks around, don't hope much. I wish I did. Because you're happier and better off for it. You're more Christ-like for it. That's what he could present the sacrifice to the whole world. Be happy about it, saying, look, it's for everybody. But he knew there'd only be certain ones come in. Amen. The Bible says he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Well, he had to love hopes all things. None of them came down. The Pentecostal pussycat purred sweet while he stroked your hair and said, oh, this is exactly right. It doesn't matter how you're baptized, pussy, pussy, baby, pussy. I don't know a thing in the scripture that calls Christians pussycats, dogs, goats, or cows. That's why Brother Branham out looking for cattle. In the visions these people had, I'm not too happy about those visions because he himself said cattle seek the lower way of denomination. And yet people got thrilled about a herd of cattle. I can't be thrilled about a herd of cattle. Because I went to my concordance, looked up every place under cattle. Not once did it talk about the children of God. But I'll tell you, yeah, see, sacred cow, that's Hinduism or somebody. But I'm going to tell you, what was the... You've got to be careful. Because cattle were also given to sacrifice. But when your cattle is sheep for the slaughter, that's different. The sheep identified you with God. But what did the cow do? As far as I know, it simply removed or covered. I don't want just covering, I want identification. You better be identified as your token because that's the Holy Ghost. Remember, it's an evening hour that they put the token upon the door. It's a midnight hour. The Exodus, it's the blackest hour. People got an idea, bless God, we got this all worked up. Now, not going to be any hard time. It's going to be the roughest time you ever saw. We'll talk about that tonight when the bride gets taken away. Now, let's go further. The next picture we see, which brings us to the New Testament, right in our era now, is Jesus and Judas. Now, you know Brother Branham typed that, and you know that Judas was a devil. In fact, there can hardly be any doubt but Antichrist himself is the very same spirit of Judas. That's right, because Judas attracted all the attention to himself. When old Caiaphas said, you don't know what you're talking about. Let's take one man and kill him in order to get rid of all the trouble of the nation because it's one man doing it. And Judas said, you're right and I'll deliver him to your hands. What did Judas do? He made himself the deliverer. Because if Christ was a troublemaker, get rid of him, and Judas becomes a deliverer of mankind. And he presents himself to Israel. And he sells him up for 30 pieces of silver. Now we got that same old spirit coming back in Antichrist, sure. But in the days of Judas, you know that Judas had a ministry from God that was identical to Peter's. Because in the book of Acts, they said he had a part of this same ministry. What is it? The two spirits, because it's spiritual forces residing in men, because both were born. He said it was good for it. It'd be best if that man had never been born. But what about Christ? By his birth, born to the end of the sacrifice, that he would draw his own unto him, and be not ashamed to call them who are of God his brethren, because both he that sanctified me are sanctified are of one. They're all of God. And Christ is your sanctifier. See? Now, This Judas, then, had that spirit. Now, what happened? Judas never got to Pentecost. He couldn't. Why? Because he wasn't the right seed. See? Only true seed got to Pentecost. Now, that's what you've got here in type, and don't forget it because it types. In the time of Jesus Christ, manifest in flesh, which he was, the two spirits were there when he was on earth. They were both there. But when he died and rose again, and he was to come back as spirit upon his people, which he did, the false seed was not there. And the church was kept pure for a little while. And we've got the same thing about to happen in restoration. See? As Judas never got to Pentecost, under restoration, it's got to get back to pure seed. That's right, because the Bible said, gather the tares. But what's the wheat? The seed of God. The planting of God is the wheat. So it's got to go back to being pure wheat. And we're not even talking yet about a resurrection, because it's gather the wheat to the garner. See? There's going to be the breaking apart of those two spirits. Which spirits came back in the world, as Brother Branham brought out in the 6th chapter, I believe, of Revelation, of the white horse rider. Notice, then the red horse rider. Then there's the black horse rider. Then there's the pallid, which means all the colors dumped in one. See? So therefore, the little ingenious spirit, come into one big sweet union, they'll be there. Then there'll be the blood. If you don't come, you'll die, you rascal. See? Then there'll be the black, condemning the souls of men. See? And it's all one what? The pallid horse rider. What is he? All up into one person. Now, you'll notice the emphasis is upon the horse. Why? Because it's power. What power? Beast. Beast. The true seed of Adam. The true seed of God will be in a minority. And this man will be so much like old Cain himself. Right back on the scene. Now, let's go to Hebrews 6, where God explains it in his word. This is the one scripture that thrilled my heart when Brother Branham taught it, because the Lord showed it to him, and it was a tremendous thing. In 4-9, now, it says, for it's impossible for those who were once enlightened, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. That means to go along with the Holy Ghost. That literally has some leading of the Holy Ghost. See? Christian Science has got leading of the Holy Ghost. You read any book on science or metaphysics, and they'll tell you how God did them. Read a book on the Hindus. Read those books. Don't tell me God hasn't led people. What about Balaam? See? Get the picture. There is a criterion of the true believer, which is in that word. See? Not manifestation. Get your eyes off of manifestation. It'll come in its due season. And if they have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, any sinner can have this. If they shall fall away, to renew them again under repentance, seeing they crucify themselves the Son of God afresh and put them over shame. Why? Because they never come to the Holy Ghost indwelling their souls, making them born again believers, proving their seed. What's left? Another sacrifice. They can't crucify Christ. They got to die themselves and lay the fire. I'll prove it means that, because it says here, the earth which drinketh in the rain, that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Notice it says the end is to be burned. There's their sacrifice. Their own, they'll die for it. But beloved, we're persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we speak thus. He had to speak thus. Why? Because of the mixed multitudes he's been talking about all through the book of Hebrews. See? Now, what is it here? There's your Dathans and your Korahs and your Byrams and all the rest of them. There's your ones who come up in all through the history of Israel, and they've got an anointing upon them, but they haven't got reality. Why do we know it's anointing? Because the scripture here says that the earth which drinketh in the rain that oft comes upon it. See, that's the world. The world receives what? The Holy Ghost. Why? Don't you see all things were made by him? When all things were made by him, what was he? The Holy Ghost. Right? Now, all things were not only made by him, but are maintained by him. Who maintains it? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost can't leave this world. Where do you ever find that the Spirit of God stopped moving upon the face of the water? See? It's the Holy Ghost. Why? Because in him we live and move and have our being. Every child has that in there. Not just one person. Everybody is maintained by God. If God took his hand off a Christian, he'd have to take his hand off everybody. We're talking about seed now. See, we've made a little bit of difference. You see, I gave my life to God. Now I'm a certain. Oh, no, no, no. Your seed is what does it. See? Now, the earth, the world, drinketh in this. What is? What drinketh in what? The rain and the sun and the fertility. You take a seed out here and you plant a wheat, you plant a tare, a cockleburr. What's the difference? Just one thing, seed. Same rain, same sun, same fertility, same everything. Every single thing, but one thing is the seed. Were you in Adam? Now are you in Christ? See? Now we're getting back to that parable again. There were two plantings. One was of God, Adam, and he was a man. So, the devil planted people. What did he plant? He planted them things so close to man that the seed could mingle, and God knew it. And the devil took his advantage and took advantage of Eve, and thereby brought a literal man upon this earth. And he was more beast than he was human. But he could mingle and did mingle with the seed. And the scripture says, don't uproot him. You think for 1 minute that that man was not different from the child Abel? Don't you ever believe he wasn't. His parents could recognize it. The difference was so great that when Abel was killed and Seth came along, she said, the Lord has appointed another seed. Sure, she knew that. She didn't say some more seed, which she'd have had to say if they all had Adam for a father. But another one. This one's different. They are different. People get an idea because related to animals. We ought to get, you know, that signifies a hairy, brutal thing. The snake didn't, the serpent didn't have any hair on. Smooth skin. Listen here, there's more to mythology than you think. You start getting into mythology, you'll find out. Oftentimes, mythology even is strictly the Bible, like Sagittarius, the half horse, half man. What's that? Christ upon a horse coming back to earth. See? What about Gemini, the twins? There you are, right there. Cancer, the crab, the serpent, the two foals. You can't get the book anymore, but it's by Bullinger, The Gospel and the Star. Go down to your library, find someplace and borrow one. There isn't any tribe under high heaven that doesn't know the 12 signs of the zodiac. That's why the Bible said, don't they know about God? He said their sound has gone through the whole earth.
Amen.
The tabernacle of the sun. We saw God manifest in heavens when Brother Branham's funeral took place too. Not the death, not the burial, but the funeral oration. That there are two different things. That here's at the oration, the skies were fairly clear. You could look right in the sun for 20 minutes to see it dancing and turning red and green and black and colors. And out of the left side came a cloud of gold. It was so gold that when it got between a white building and the sun, the building turned gold and was red. And then at night, everything was mauve around it. For the day they buried him, rain, darkness. One place signifying that his ministry was certainly approved of God and brought forth two things. It brought forth the trial of our faith being gold and condemnation or blood for those who rejected it. And now the one thing left at his death was simply what? Darkness. It also signifies the fact that the greatest outpouring of the Holy Ghost comes by rain, as it were cold and chill. And the darkest day the saints had ever seen outside that day when the cross brought the darkness upon the earth. But here it says here that the one brought forth a briar because it was...